I wonder, have any of you ever been on a mystery tour? I don't know exactly how they work, having never been on one myself, but something along the lines of you go to a tour operator and they put you on a coach and a bus and off you go for a weekend. Or maybe you might even go on a plane somewhere. But you don't know where you're going. It's a mystery until you actually get there. I'm not sure how well I would enjoy such a holiday. I mean, what would you pack? Would you pack for a skiing holiday? Or would you pack for a beach holiday? Would it be something that would interest you? Would it be a tour of the museums of London? Or would it be walking in the Lake District of England? A mystery. Some people like them, some people abhor them. When I go on holiday, I like to know where I'm going. Well, Abraham was sent on a mystery tour. We read that passage from Genesis chapter 12, and it's referenced here in our studies in the book of Hebrews. As we consider the men and women of faith of the Old Testament who are recorded for us in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we've come to this passage from verse 8 through 10, which hones in on Abraham. Now, of course, Abraham is a man who frequently in the scriptures is presented to us as an example to follow in terms of his faith. Abraham, we are told, obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Well, the 12th chapter of Genesis tells us a little bit more of the detail of that. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." But he didn't show him straight away. He didn't give him a map and point out the route that he would take and explain the towns and cities that he would travel through and the sites that he would see there and the particular places of interest that he should look out for. He was told to go. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now, the first thing I want you to observe from this example of Abraham that is given to us is that God took the initiative. God spoke to Abraham. God always takes the initiative. And Abraham is a prime example of the way that God takes the initiative in our lives to bring us out of all that is familiar to us and all that we love into a pilgrimage that is somewhat uncertain, a pilgrimage that is surrounded by mystery. We know our ultimate destination is going to be an inheritance, but the route that we will take to get there is completely unknown. But God speaks to us just as he spoke to Abraham. And consider Abraham. Abraham, we know, was a man who lived, who grew up in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a pagan. He was a heathen. He didn't know God. And God spoke to Abraham. How much of the history of the world Abraham knew of, we have no idea. But it would seem from the accounts that we have in the scriptures concerning Abraham, that God speaking to him was something of a revelation of God, of who he was and of his expectations. It would seem that when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham was struck with awe. Just as in another time and in another place, Moses, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, saw that burning bush and went over to investigate, and the voice of God spoke to him. And Moses was filled with awe and fear at the sight that he saw and the voice that he heard. God spoke to Abraham, and he spoke to him in such a way, with such an effect, that Abraham listened. He gave him all his attention. He observed all that God said, and he made notes, perhaps, or at least mentally, he marked those instructions that God was giving to him, what he should do, how he should act. And so it is for every one of us who is a Christian here this morning. There was a point in time that some of us may be able to actually pinpoint and set an actual date and even an hour to when God spoke to us. It's not perhaps that we knew nothing of God before, but at that particular point, God spoke to us in a way that was so real, so powerful, that everything else ceased to matter. And all our attention was given to God and what he was saying to us. And that point marked a change in our lives. A transformation that would continue right up to the present day. Others of you here this morning have no idea what I'm talking about. You've not heard the voice of God speaking in this way, but I trust, I pray, and perhaps this morning and someday soon, God will speak to you in a way that you will undoubtedly know it is the voice of God. And God is calling you, and he says, go from this place. Not from this physical place, not from this hall at Russell Street School, not from this city of Palmerston North, not from this land of New Zealand, but go from this place in which you dwell, a place of self-centeredness, a place of self-worship even, a place in which all of your life revolves around yourself, your own dreams, your own aspirations, your own comforts, your own wants, your own interests, your own loved ones. God spoke to Abraham and he said, leave it all behind. Leave your family. Leave everything that is familiar to you. Leave the circumstances in which you are living. And go, and God calls, and he speaks, and will you hear him today? He says to you, come with me. Leave everything behind that has so filled your life to this point. And go where I will lead you. God calls us, every one of us, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls every one of us to follow Jesus Christ. This is the call that goes out into all the world, that people should leave their sins and serve God, become disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know, life then is not so much about what we do ourselves as what God wants us to do. Life is not about the great plans that we can have for a good education and a great job and a fulfilling life and a comfortable marriage and a happy family and all the things that this world can give us. It's not about the great OE and the things that we can see in Europe or Africa or America. Life is about what God wants us to do. Life is about a relationship with Him. Life is about a pilgrimage with Him through the minefield of this world, where on every side and in every circumstance there are things that could trip us up, things that could cause us to stumble, things that would persuade us to leave the way that pleases God and to walk in our own way and fulfill our own dreams and minister to our own needs. And God says, leave it all behind. What is important for you is that you follow me, is that you come with me, is that you leave this and go to the place that I will show you. You see, such an instruction came to Abraham with a promise. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And he says the same to us. He says, go from your present circumstances. Stand up and walk forward with faith in Jesus Christ. And I will bless you. And I will give you an inheritance. I will give you riches that are beyond your comprehension. I will give you a life that is beyond your imagining, for beauty and perfection. But you'll need to wait for it. It won't happen immediately. It won't suddenly appear even as you stand up and step forward the first step. God speaks. God calls. And so we observe in the second place that Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God instilled in the heart of Abraham faith. Faith, that thing that we have been observing in our studies recently in Hebrews. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, that sight, that ability to discern and to know for sure the spiritual realm, to believe God, to trust God, to act upon God's instructions. Faith is as certain as a kind of sight as that which our eyes give us, that enables us to see the things around us and to respond to them. Abraham was given faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Because Abraham believed God and trusted God, Abraham obeyed. Faith in God inevitably leads to action. Abraham didn't say to God when he heard his voice speaking to him, calling him to go out, and hearing the promise of an inheritance and blessing and greatness, well, thank you, Lord. It's all very nice. I'll look forward to all of that. And carry on sitting there in Ur of the Chaldees, enjoying all that it had to offer. He wasn't a hearer only. He heard and he obeyed. The voice of God came to him. Go. And Abraham went. Now this is quite remarkable, really, when you think about Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was a pagan. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. No godly heritage. He was the first of the patriarchs. No example to follow of one who heard the voice of God and obeyed. No prophet or priest to draw alongside him and to instruct him in the ways of God, in God's character, in God's faithfulness. These things were all new to him. The voice of God came and spoke to him, and by this miracle of faith working in him, he said, "Yes, Lord." And he got up and he went, and he had no idea where he was going, and he had no idea what may befall him in that way, what temptations may come to him, what difficulties he may have to endure, what battles he might have to fight. For indeed he did fight battles and had to endure great difficulties. Abraham's faith is astounding when you consider the little that he had, if anything, of a knowledge of God beyond that which was directly communicated to him by God. And what a richness we have then. Here we are in the book of Hebrews. Here we are in the 11th chapter. And here we are having already considered Abel and Enoch and Noah, and how many more we will go on to consider of men and women of faith, men and women who present to us examples that we should follow. We have a whole book of instruction for us concerning God, who he is, what he's like, what he requires of us, how we ought to respond to him, and how we may respond to him in a way that pleases him. And for most of us here, we have a godly heritage that we have inherited from. So what excuse do we have then to hear the word of God speaking into our lives and to remain unmoved by it? To remain in our comforts? And I'm not just speaking now to those who do not yet have faith in Christ, who have not yet responded to the invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I'm speaking more particularly now to those who have responded in that respect. Because God still speaks. And every day when you gather together in this hall, God speaks to you through his word. As it is read, as it is sung, as it is prayed, as it is preached, as it is seen. God speaks to you, and what do you do with it? What do I do with it? Oh, how often do we remain unmoved by it? We hear it and we say, "Yes, Lord, that is so true. I really must do something about that." And we go from this place. And we get a good night's sleep. And we enter into all the busyness of our weeks. And oh, how busy they are. And we forget the Word of God. The living God. The Creator God. The Savior God. Who has so moved in our lives to bring us out of darkness into his light. So that we can see the way that we ought to live. Why do we not walk in it? Why do we not exert ourselves when we have so much sight? Abraham obeyed God with so little, and all too often we disobey God despite having so much. Notice Abraham's obedience was prompt and wholehearted. The voice of God spoke to him, and he got up, and he acted upon it. There's no indication of any hesitancy. There's no suggestion of any delay. Now, no doubt, with such a huge number of people and all his livestock and so on included, there must have taken some preparation. But the point is, he acted upon it immediately. Even if it was a week or a month of preparation, the preparation was a moving forward in obedience to God. Prompt, wholehearted obedience. They're marks of true faith in God. You remember in the New Testament, in the account of Jesus' public ministry beginning, and as he went about and began calling a group of men together to be his disciples, those men who would eventually become his apostles. Matthew chapter 4, for example, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And we could look at the accounts of others of those first disciples. Matthew the tax collector, Jesus called him, "Follow me." And immediately he left his table and he followed Jesus. What did they do with their nets? What did he do with his tax books? Left them there perhaps. No longer needed. They were following Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to that, then, if we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 16. Sorry, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 59. Again, the call goes out. Jesus said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." "Follow me," Jesus says. And the correct response, the response of faith, is to leave everything. To leave boats and nets, to leave tax tables, to leave dead men, and to follow Jesus Christ. The word of God spoke to Abraham. Abraham obeyed. And in the third place, Abraham trusted God. We've already observed that Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he still got up and went. I don't know how this worked. Presumably, God gave him some idea. Was he to travel to the north or the south, to the east or the west? God must have pointed him in a direction. And he went. He started out in that journey. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "Go where I will show you." So at each point along the way, when there was a fork in the road, a new instruction would come. Abraham had enough information in order to obey God at any particular point in his life. No more and no less. It was a mystery tour for him, but he trusted God. He had the promise God would bless him with a land as an inheritance. God would make his name great, and God would make him a blessing to others. Abraham believed that. even though he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how he would get there. But he trusted God. And when he got there, he wasn't given the promised inheritance immediately. He got there to the land of Canaan, the land which God was going to give him, the land which he was going to take from the people who lived there as a punishment, a judgment upon them for their wickedness. And he was going to give it to Abraham and to his descendants. But Abraham never received it. Abraham lived there in tents. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. Not just during his early life there, not just while God sorted out a few things and prepared the land for him, but he lived there with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, year after year after year after year goes by, and the land is not given. Indeed, none of these men ever received the land, but they trusted God. Now think about it. Who was Abraham? A man from Ur of the Chaldees, we've already observed. A pagan who has heard the voice of God and who has obeyed it. A man who has trusted God and is walking by faith rather than by sight. What does he leave behind? Well, you know, he leaves behind civilization. He leaves behind a cultured city. He leaves behind the comforts of Chaldea. Apparently a place that during this period in history was affluent, comfortable, had all the mod cons of that particular time in history. It was civilized. And Abraham leaves all of that civilized, cultured, comfortable society, and he goes and lives in a tent for the rest of his life. And he moves about from place to place as God directs him for the rest of his life. And he has no settled existence for the rest of his life. He lives in discomfort and hardship for the rest of his life. But he trusts in God. He believes in God. He knows that God is true and God will fulfill his promise to his descendants. God's ways are not our ways, nor are his timings. And God calls us to trust him. God calls us to take up our cross and follow him. God calls us to endure hardship in our pilgrimage to our inheritance. You think of the Apostle Paul. What mercy and grace was shown to the Apostle Paul that he who persecuted the church should see Jesus and be forgiven. And Paul was a man who was called by God to serve him and to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here are the words to Ananias, who was called in Damascus to go and heal Paul's eyesight. When Ananias questions the wisdom of God's ways, reminds him who this Paul was, God says, he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. We have to endure much. The way to the kingdom is through much tribulation. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1 and verse 14, says that God gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. It's not ours immediately. It's as good as ours. It's as certain as though we held it in our hands now. But we may have to endure much before we see the fullness of it. And again, in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, Paul writes to his son in the faith in verses 6 through 8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul trusted God. In the midst of his shipwrecks, he trusted God. In the midst of his imprisonments, he trusted God. In the midst of his stonings and beatings, he trusted God. Abraham trusted God. On that blind road, he trusted God and believed in God, obeying God. Which leads us to the fourth point. Abraham waited on God. Abraham waited on God. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was willing to wait for God's time. God's time to receive the land in which he dwelt, which God told him was his inheritance, but he always dwelt there as a sojourner, as a foreigner in tents. He lived there all that time of waiting with faith in God. As one commentator has put it, he who begins by faith must continue by faith. But you see, Abraham saw something more than the physical land of possession. He waited for something more important than that. He waited for a heavenly city. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. This is a contrast, you see. What is he doing? He's living in a tent. He's living in a fragile dwelling that can be picked up and put on your back and you move forward to another place. That's his condition. It's temporary. It's uncertain. It's uncomfortable. And he's looking forward to a city that has foundations. Something solid. Something permanent. And its permanence is emphasized by the fact that he says, whose designer and builder is God. This city has been crafted by a master builder. And it stands firm and it stands solid. And Abram's looking forward to it. He's looking beyond Canaan. He's looking beyond the promised land in Palestine. He's looking to heaven. He had the sight of faith, you see. He saw eternity. And he lived for eternity. Not for the present. That's why he was willing to wait. That's why he was willing to endure. That's why he was willing to trust in the midst of all the uncertainties. Because he saw by the eye of faith something that was certain, something that was eternal. And that's the way that we should live in this world. We need to be sojourners. We need to be foreigners. We need to be temporary, not permanent residents in this world. That's what the Apostle Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, and verses 9 through 11. He wrote there, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Abraham waited on God because he saw a future reality that was worth enduring every kind of mistreatment and discomfort. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verses 23 to 25 concerning the hope that we have and the longing that we have. "Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." This was the reality for Abraham. This must be the reality for us. And if we are unwilling to wait with patience, we will live our lives as permanent residents of this world, finding all our fulfillment in this life rather than in the life to come. And we will miss out on the holy city, the new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And we will miss out on every tear being wiped from our eyes, where death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. We will miss out on seeing all things made new. But if we hear the voice of God, if we obey the voice of God, if we trust the word of God and wait patiently on God, as Abraham did, then these realities, these eternal realities, will be ours. Now remember, this book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are tempted to return to the comfortable rituals of Judaism, to leave the way of Christ, because it was becoming too difficult, too uncomfortable. It was requiring too much of them. And the writer is giving this hall of faith, this catalogue of Old Testament believers in God who endured so much, as a model. And he presents to them the model of obedient faith in Abraham, who endured so much that he might obtain the promise. And let us learn from this, whatever our circumstances may be today, and they may be uncomfortable, and they may be difficult, and we may not know what is round the next corner in the road. But trust God. Obey His voice. Wait on Him. For as the psalmist says, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you that eternal possession, that peace and plenty, that prosperity will be yours in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly kingdom, if you hear and obey.